Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, because what you saw in the waters is important. It is important to the life of every person who has ever made the decision to follow Christ. I've been doing this for a long time, and every time I step in the waters, I always ask a similar form of the same two questions. The first question is a question of clarification. Is it your testimony that you stand in these waters today because you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ? Every person I've ever baptized has always said yes. Some of them more exuberantly than others. Some of them, yes. But everybody has always said yes. The second question is also important, because the second question speaks to a life of discipleship and a life of commitment. The second question is, and is it your testimony to all of these people in this room and to our Heavenly Father that it is your intention to live a life that honors Christ and follows His commands as long as God gives you breath? And everybody, again, has always said yes. Here's the sad reality. Many of the people that I have personally baptized who said yes to both of those questions cannot be found in any church on any Sunday, and they've walked away from anything remotely resembling a faith to Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? Some of those people, and maybe you're one of those people, while you haven't walked away from faith in Jesus Christ, the importance of those words and the importance of your yes on the day that you were baptized has diminished and dwindled and shrunken to the point where you might be religious, you might go to church, but the celebration of what that water represents no longer stirs you, no longer motivates you, no longer drives you. And there's a litany of reasons why that happens. It happens because sometimes we just get cold and complacent. It happens because sometimes we have been hurt by the church. It happens sometimes because we are surrounded by people who negate the joy that the celebration of Christ in our life brings. The reasons are many. And it is true, we live in a society and in a culture and in a time where being a Christ follower is not respected and not revered and not considered a worthwhile endeavor. I ordered a book this week that had been recommended to me by a litany of people. And the title of the book is poignant and sad all at the same time. The title of the book is Evangelism from the Position of Exiles. And it is a call to do what we as Christ followers are called to do, but we can no longer do it from the vantage point of being accepted in society. We are now exiles in society. And we live in a world and in a culture where Instagram influencers and athletes and politicians and TV personalities, drunk on their own, on the libation of their own importance, will work overtime to prove that anybody following Christ is a bigot or intolerant or mean, and they will aggressively point out every shortcoming you have ever committed in your past, and they will mercilessly castigate you for any flaw or inconsistency that they discover in your present. We live in a culture that is hostile towards people who choose faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason I ask people to make a declaration of Christ in those waters is because every time they see or hear a baptism take place, they remember the time that they stood in the water, and it is a reality check for their own spiritual condition and their own spiritual well-being. And so today I hope that it is a reality check for you. But I want you to understand that all is not bad this morning. In fact, it is actually really quite good, because we have been given great encouragement. The writer of the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, tells us two things. It says, first thing, that you can be born again. You can receive a new life in Christ. And next week, we're going to talk about the second part of this verse that says, and you can live with an assurance that that life commitment and that life change is real. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. And this is what God has testified. This is God speaking. God has taken the witness stand. I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me, me. He's testifying. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. What John is saying is that Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the answer. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I could spend all week working on a sermon, and I can't say it any more clear than that. If you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know and so that you may have eternal life. The decision that these young people made at camp was a decision to have their sins forgiven so that they could go to heaven. That's the decision that they made. Well, let's ask ourselves some questions this morning. First, why do we need salvation? Why isn't heaven just automatically granted to us? What do we need salvation from? Well, when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he spells it out very clearly. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he says, for everyone has sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard. So who's the standard? God. God is the standard and you and I fall short. And because God is the standard and you and I fall short, he writes three chapters later, or verse 23 in chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. So I fall short of the standard of God, which is sin, and my punishment for that is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Or whom? Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word sin in the New Testament is often misrepresented. You and I hear the word sin and we automatically think of somebody that shows up on an episode of Criminal Minds. They are sinners. They are evil, bad, dark people. But the word sin in the New Testament is much less sinister. The Scripture says that God is the target. Our life is to be representative of God. We are to live to His standard. And the word sin in the New Testament simply means you miss that target. It's an archery word. And for an archer to have godly perfection, he would have to shoot his first arrow and it would have to be in the bullseye. But every arrow after that would have to split the arrow that's already in there. And that's just a standard that's not obtainable. You and I have a problem. And the problem is that we miss the mark. You don't have to be an axe murdering villain in order to miss the mark. You simply have to not be equal to God. And that's why we need salvation. God created you so that you could be in a relationship with Him. And since we chose to do our own thing and to do our own way and to be whoever we wanted to be, not who He wanted us to be, we have a missing the mark problem. And so that's why we need salvation, because I miss the mark. Here's the real irony of all of this. God's perfection is not only what keeps me from God, because He's the standard and I don't measure up, but that's my target. But if I choose to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, that is now my goal. Does that make sense? So because I can't be perfect, I can't go to heaven, but after I come to Christ, the Scripture says I'm to now be perfect. And this panics people, because people are like, oh my gosh, And we read passages like Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we panic because we know that's just not possible. We read what Peter writes, and Peter says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Okay, that's a little more palatable. That's not perfect. That just live as obedient children. Don't slip back to your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Well, that gets a little more complicated, doesn't it? Because pretty much every day, at some point during the day, I slip back into my old desires. Do I have any company today, or am I alone in this? No. Make sure I understood my audience this morning. Verse 15, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Oh, man. Just as God who chose you is holy, for the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And so we stay in turmoil because my imperfection is what keeps me from God. My missing the mark is what keeps me from God. And because I don't measure up, I need a Jesus, I need the Jesus to come into my life and to change me so that I can work towards this goal that I'm never going to measure up to. And to be honest, people who have stood in that water have no clue how to answer that second question. They don't understand what's going to come at them in their life, and they walk away from that. Because it's easier to go back to who we've always been than it is to move forward in the unknown territory of who Christ wants me to be. But there's no reward in going back to where we've always been. The only reward comes from developing who Christ wants us to be. And so we need salvation because we're sinners. We miss the mark. So how do we acquire this salvation? Well, John tells a story about a guy named Nicodemus. There was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader, and he was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. First of all, this guy's not even asking questions about that. This guy's just simply making statements. And Jesus always cuts right to the heart of the matter, and he says, Nicodemus, your problem is that you don't understand yet that you need to be born again. What does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to get saved? What does it mean to give my life to Christ? What does it mean to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Those are church words that we all throw around, but the biblical term is you must be born again. And Nicodemus, it's really kind of a humorous exchange because the passage starts out by saying that Nicodemus is a religious leader and he's a Pharisee, which means he's one of the smartest guys in the country. You don't just get to be a Pharisee by being a slug nutty, right? And Nicodemus had some snap about him. And Jesus said, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, wait a minute. Do I have to shrinky-dink and go back inside my mom's tummy and do this all over again? Do I get a second chance at all this? And Jesus answers this question in that passage in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only son, that if you, Nicodemus, or you, insert name here, would believe in him, God's son, then you would not perish, but you would have eternal life. He says this is the essence of being born again. This is the essence of getting saved. This is the essence of giving your life to Christ. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen, Jesus Christ is not your condemnation. Again, when Paul writes to the church at Rome in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, there is no condemnation found in Christ. Jesus isn't here to condemn you. If you find condemnation, it's because you have condemned yourself by not through faith believing in Christ. It's not on him. It's on you and me. Sin is my problem. I miss the mark. Being born again is the remedy. Jesus is the answer to being born again. Not from my mama's tummy, but in my spirit. Salvation is accomplished through a faith belief in the person of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. That sounds awful simple. God's not trying to make this complicated. We're the ones that have complicated all this. You mean all I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ? Well, you have to believe in the work that he did. And what work did he do? He died on the cross and was resurrected in the power of God so that he could forgive your missing the mark. 1 John chapter 5. Early part of the passage we started with. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. It's about a belief in Christ. John chapter 1. He, being Jesus, came into the world he created, and the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and they rejected him. But to all who believe in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. It is a birth of the Spirit. It is a rebirth of the Spirit. I say this every time. Genesis steps into the water. I ask him the questions. And this is why baptism is important, because baptism is a beautiful symbol of this changed life. I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you are buried with Christ, and I push him under the water, and the water collapses over the top of him, just like the tomb collapsed over the top of the place where Jesus was buried. And he is now completely submerged. Depending on who I'm baptizing, I have a choice at this point. I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you are buried with Christ by baptism into death. Your old spirit is dead. I've never kept anybody under. And then I say, now rise, and I pull them out of the water, and you guys start to clap, and you miss the last part of what I say. And I'm all for the clapping. I think that's wonderful, but I want you to hear the last part of that. I baptize you, my brethren, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're buried with Christ by baptism into death. And like our Lord was raised from the dead, so now you rise and you walk in a new life. And baptism doesn't bring that new life. Jesus Christ does. Baptism makes you wet. Jesus Christ makes you new. You're baptized so that you can tell the world, I've accepted Jesus and I want you to know that I'm now playing for Team Jesus. You and I are now teammates. That's why you get baptized. Baptism does not save you. It is Christ that saves you. And salvation is accomplished, being born again is accomplished through a faith belief in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a caveat here. Saving faith is not just mental assent to the facts. What do I mean by that? Every major religion in the world will tell you, and the Jewish people have historical documentation going all the way back to the first century that verifies Christ was a real person. He taught in Jerusalem. He had a large group of followers. There's not a religion in the world that will tell you otherwise. Where every other religion in the world disagrees with Christianity is that Jesus is the only one that was resurrected after he was dead. Muhammad wasn't resurrected. Buddha wasn't resurrected. Christ was resurrected. And so you can't just say, oh yeah, I know there's a historical figure named Jesus and he was a great teacher and he taught us a bunch of good things, and if we live the good things that he taught us, then we should be okay. Wrong. That completely counteracts and contradicts four of the passages that I've read for you today. It is about Christ and his resurrection. James is having this problem with the audience that he's writing with, and they are kind of wanting to argue the resurrection. And James is like, you know what? You say you believe in the one true God. And I guess that's okay, but the demons also believe, and they tremble. Why? Because the demons know that they're going to lose. Why do they know that they're going to lose? Because Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected, brought with him that resurrection power to stomp the demons when the time comes. Muhammad not going to do any demon stomping. Confucius and Buddha's not going to do any demon stomping. You can't just believe in the facts of Christ's life and go, well, I'm going to do the best I can to model my life after that. You have to believe not only in who he was, but you need to believe in what he did. And that's where you place your faith. Because saving faith is a commitment. Saving faith is a commitment to the death, burial, and resurrection power of the person of Jesus Christ. Only that takes away the low score that you get for missing the mark. The Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Your commitment has to be to him and the work that he performed on the cross and the work that he performed through the resurrection. Again, John chapter 6 says, I tell you the truth, he who believes in Christ has everlasting life. And then Jesus says, I am the bread of life. It's an interesting statement. I'm the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, from which man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Why would Jesus use that analogy? Well, he was referencing an Old Testament scenario that happened way back when some of his people were wandering around in the wilderness and in the desert for 40 years, and they didn't have anything to eat. The Bible says that they got bread from heaven. It was called manna. Manna in Hebrew literally translates, what is it? And they spent 40 years on a diet of what is it? Right after we got married, that would be my testimony. Yeah, she's not here, so. So. But I know she'll hear about it because that's how you people are. That's all right. We've worked it all out. But they lived on this diet of what is it? And it was bread from heaven, and you know, they sustained the people. So Jesus is referencing that. But what he's really telling them is, look, there's more to my substance than just a passing fancy. How often do you eat? You better. Several times a day. Jesus says, I'm the bread, people. I'm the nourishment. I'm the substance. And he said, you better break off a little piece of me every single day. Be intentional about it. And digest me every single day. You say, wait a minute, I got to get born again every day? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that once you come to that place like these kids did at camp and make that commitment to follow Christ as your Savior, then you wake up every day to renew that commitment. Because if you don't, you will live a life unmaximized in your spirit. And so it's just making a renewing to the commitment every single day. Jesus is not here to condemn. In fact, Jesus said, look, I need you to come to me. Because my load is easy and my burden is light. Just come to me. And we save ourselves a lot of heartache if we'll just make a choice early on to come to him every single day. There's a last truth we have to talk about here. And that being good and acting right does not get you to a place of salvation. You can't. Being good and acting right does not get you to a place of salvation. You cannot be good enough. Because you're good enough, maybe close to the bullseye, but it doesn't split the arrows that's already in there. It is not about anything you can do, but it's about the things that Christ has already done. And the church at Ephesus received a letter from a man who was really trying to help them figure things out. And in that letter, the author wrote these words, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things He planned for us all along. Doing good things is still part of who we should be. But instead of doing things so that we can get to Christ Jesus, we should do good things because we are already in Christ Jesus. Because doing things to get to Christ Jesus always falls short. You can't be good enough. This concept grieved Jesus a lot. And He talked about it on more than one occasion. He talked about the road being narrow and fewer those that find it. When He's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And again, I can't reiterate the importance of these three chapters enough, because these three chapters are the foundation for Jesus' ministry. He brought those that were going to follow Him to a mountainside, and He said, look, for the last several hundred years, you have heard it said, you have been taught by the religious teachers, this is the way, but I'm challenging all that. But I tell you, there's a different standard now. And He says, I'm the standard. And you first have to make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to Me. And then you have to establish a willingness to be My disciple and to follow Me in a way that maximizes My Father's kingdom. Did you hear that? We establish a willingness to follow Him in a way that maximizes His Father's kingdom. One of the best books ever written about spiritual discipleship is Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. And the very first sentence on the very first page in the very first chapter is this: it is not about you. And how many people have come out of the waters of baptism answering yes to both of those questions and walked away and decided, no, it really is going to be all about Me. And I get it. Look, it's not the fact that we don't struggle with that. It's the fact that we stay struggling with that. Jesus said our target is Him, and that we're to move in maturing to be like Him. And as long as you're in this world and as long as you're a human being, you're going to struggle with your old human self. The problem is not struggling. The problem is quitting. The problem is just getting to a point where I don't want to try anymore. It's easier to go back and be the old me than it is to dig in and find out who the new me Christ is trying to make. Let me encourage you this morning. There is no condemnation in Christ. Christ did not come to condemn. Christ came to guide and facilitate and to comfort and help. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, not everyone who calls Me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of My Father is in heaven will enter. What is His will? We've read it over and over and over again. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to perform the tasks that He has for you for God's kingdom. Not that the tasks save you, but so that your life can be fulfilled. On Judgment Day, many will say to Me, Lord, we prophesied in Your name and we cast out demons in Your name and we performed many miracles in Your name, but I will reply, I never knew You. Get away from Me, you who break God's laws. He knows that day's coming. And it grieves Him. And it grieves Him. People talk all the time about, well, I think we'll be surprised who's in heaven when we get there. I think we'll be surprised who's not. Next week we're going to talk about your assurance and knowing for sure. But today, the question has to be asked. If you have been through the waters of baptism, is it your testimony that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you made that conscious commitment to Him? And the second question is this. Is it your testimony that you will live every day for the rest of your life in obedience and fellowship of that Christ who saved you? During our time of invitation, I want you to wrestle with those questions and I want you to answer them. And if you're not sure, it is better to struggle with not knowing than it is to walk out of here and think everything's okay.